Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26 tonight. Isaiah chapter 26. We've been talking about a refuge in the storm, but what we've based that upon is the judgment of God that is coming upon the whole world. And Isaiah 24, 5, 6, and 7 refers to that and talks about the tribulation period in relation to the nation of Israel. The book of Isaiah is talking about Israel as a whole. You'll be reminded that when you see Israel spoken of as Jacob, most of the time it refers to being in the flesh or fleshly, worldly. When you see Israel spoken of as being Israel, then more likely spiritually speaking and following after God rather than much after the world. So you'll see some of that, and I want you to get that tonight. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 1, you find it said, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Father, thank you for the word again tonight. You're so great, you're so gracious, you're so loving, you're so kind. Lord, you're so merciful, you're so just and holy and righteous. And we're so privileged to be in your presence tonight. Thank you, God, for making a way of love. You loved us so much that you made a way for us to escape the penalty of sin and to become your child. Lord, how grateful we are. Tonight, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd guide us through the scripture, open our hearts, our minds, our understanding, and give us liberty this evening to worship the great, true, and living God. And forgive my sin. I pray for preaching grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Judgment on the whole world is the overall topic and what we've been talking about. We've started back in chapter 24. We've made two messages on Wednesday evenings up until this point. This will be the last one tonight. And we talk about the fact that the whole world is about to be judged. We know that from several different prophets and the writings that they produced, but we also know that from the vision of John on the Isle of Patmos. The book of Revelation gives great detail in what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do in that day and hour after his children are raptured out. After we have been taken out of this world, received our glorified body, and stand before him in heaven, then the tribulation, or also called Jacob's trouble, you remember? Jacob's trouble, that 7 years is called Jacob's trouble because it's the last 7 years of the penalty that was placed upon the nation of Israel for worshiping idols. God could not break them. And he disciplined in so many different ways, harshly, and yet their stubbornness and their narrow-mindedness just kept them in trouble all the time until Isaiah warned the nation of Israel that the Assyrians were coming and they were going to destroy and kill and take away many captives back to Assyria, and it happened. Isaiah warned the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, of the Babylonians and the Babylonian captivity, and it happened. Isaiah warned the entire world of God's judgment that is coming, still yet future. We've had glimpses of it, in small details, but we've never seen the wrath of God poured out completely upon the entire world other than the day of Noah and the flood of Noah. We've not seen anything like what's about to take place. The prophets called this time the day of the Lord. In the New Testament, it's described in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, in Revelation 6 through 19. And Isaiah makes three declarations that will give us comfort and consolation in realizing that God is just, God is holy. God cannot overlook sin, but if it's not confessed and forsaken, then God has to deal with it, not only in a nation's life, but also in an individual's life. And so we find those things that have taken place. We looked in chapter 24, we saw the Lord judging his enemies, and we talked about those things. We looked in chapter 25 last week, and we noticed that the Lord gave a great detail of preserving his people. And you and I are part of those people. And one of the reasons and one of the ways he preserves us is he's going to take us out before the wrath hits. Just like he took Noah and his family, he preserved them through that flood and through that wrath. There'll be a Jewish remnant that will go through the tribulation and will be preserved during that time. And some Gentiles, there'll be many Gentiles saved, but many of them will give their lives because of their testimony of Christ. And so then the last thing that I want you to see tonight is that the Lord will restore his nation Israel. And we sometimes seem to think that the church or you and I are the only ones that really matter. And that's just not so. God still has his nation that he is determined and shall bring to salvation and bring them into that covenant that he had with Abraham, into all the land grant that goes all the way over into Saudi Arabia and to the Euphrates River and goes down south into Egypt and encompasses many different countries at the present time. And all of that area will be a breadbasket during the kingdom. It will flourish considerably. But I want to jump right in because I have a lot of information I want to give you. The Lord will restore his kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 26, we've read a portion of that. I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, "Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in." And I want to tell you something about Isaiah. Sometimes he jumps ahead, and then he comes back and fills in detail, and then he goes back and picks up something that he meant to tell us before. So some of this is not chronological, but it does speak to the restoration of Israel and the refreshing time. "Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. That will keep him." And this is during the kingdom when Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We've taken that verse out of context and used it for our own good, but hey, it's good and it works, keeping your mind on God. I remind you of what the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He said, "Now all these things happened unto them," unto Israel. "All these things happened unto them for examples," or types. "And they are written for our admonition," for our training, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." Upon whom the ends of the world, not the cessation of things, but the goals of things. The whole goal and the pattern being rushed towards is in the last days and the end time is that Israel will be made the kingdom and Christ is their rightful king and will rule and reign over them on a throne in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that you and I will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, 1,000 years. I can't hardly fathom 10 years. I can't hardly fathom 100 years. Most of us will never live to be 100. 100 years. We're going to be there 1,000 years without Satan's bother. We'll be there 1,000 years with the earth restored as it was in paradise. We'll be there 1,000 years with Christ. in a resurrected body, ruling and reigning wherever he wants us to be. According to our rewards and our gifts, he will place us. And we will help him in that day and time. I love it. The best way to do this is to go verse by verse. And notice that it says, verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, the rock of ages, literally, in the interpretation of it, the rock of ages. The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He's the rock of ages. Absolutely. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Now, here's the deal. I think the lofty city is the city of Jerusalem, and the Lord is going to destroy it during the tribulation period. It will be stomped down. Hey, the Jews are looking for a temple right now. They have their priest garments. They have all of their artifacts and everything to start the worship of the temple again in Jerusalem. And most of them are unbelievers in Jesus Christ, and they're looking for the restoration of the temple. The Antichrist will help that after the rapture resurrection, but there's coming a time then when it will all be destroyed. That lofty city, the city that the whole world looks towards, the very center of the earth, and yet God will destroy it. His people. But why is he destroying it? Because he's just and he's righteous and he's holy, and the city has committed spiritual adultery against him with idols and false gods and trying to appease them in so many different ways. So it says, he bringeth them down. He bringeth them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is upright. Thou most high dost weigh the path of the just. Hold your finger there and look over in the very first Psalm. Psalm 1. The very first psalm. God loves righteousness. He loves his people, and he is so proud. Man, Facebook is filled with parents, you know, saying, this is my little boy, or this is my little girl, and they just, all this stuff, you know, oh, they're so proud. They're so proud. God is proud of his people when we keep his righteousness willingly and do it out of a heart of love and gratitude to him. Oh, he is so thrilled at that. Notice the book of Psalm, the very first one. Happy is the man, plural. Blessed is the man. So many happinesses. Is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Assimilating sinners, if you please, not standing as a blockade in the way of sinners, but assimilating sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But this man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. These are the righteous. Not just outwardly righteous. Israel was outwardly righteous, but they detested some of the things of God, and they went about worshiping in those fleshly rituals. They worshiped Baal and Astarte and others outwardly in the flesh. And yet inwardly they are outwardly they said, we love God, but inwardly their heart was divided. And here he says that this man who loves the Lord and loves the word of God, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with the wind driven away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, and you know, so right back over in Isaiah chapter 26, he says, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. May I remind you that there were 7,000 in Israel. I don't know if that's a figurative number. I would assume that it is. Seven is the number of perfection. I would assume that 7,000 was not only 7,000 out of the millions of Israel. It could have been, but I assume that it was figurative. But it was saying those who have kept their heart perfect, that have not worshiped Baal, that have not gone after the idol gods. And God paid attention to that. And he told Elijah, he said, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. God knows where they are, what they're doing, and who they are. And he knows you and he knows me. He knows our thought processes. He knows our hearts. How many times have I knocked on a door and said, hey, I'm Pastor Gunner. I'm from Southwest Baptist. I just came by. I love God. Okay, you know, I'm not going to question that. And they say, oh, I'm a Christian and I love God. I say, oh, that's great, that's great. Well, do you go to church? Well, I belong over here, and, you know, they'll name out some Baptist church or some Assembly of God or something. And I said, oh, yeah, I know that pastor over there. His name, I said, he's a pretty good guy, isn't he? And they say, well, we haven't been in a while. Or you knock on a door and how long is a while? 15 years. Okay. So you knock on a door and somebody comes and says, yeah, we're a Christian. We love God. Well, are you a church member anywhere? No, we're looking for a church home. Oh, you are? Yeah. Well, that's great. Hey, I want to invite you to come out and visit with our church family. And are you new in Midland? No, we've been here 30 years. Oh, we're looking for a church home, you know. Outwardly, they say they love God, but inwardly, where's the reality check? God knows them that love him. God knows them that are righteous. And he said, they'll be like a tree planted by a river of water. In other words, they never run out of nourishment from me because they look in the right places, and they shall bear fruit, and they shall be blessed, happy, and blessed with many blessings. The Lord is gracious and the Lord knows. So the righteous prosper while the wicked do not. But then there's that same old thing. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they seem so happy and the rest of us seem like we're suffering so greatly at times? Well, that's an age-old thing. But the world does not have a guidance by the Holy Spirit. They have no guidance about sin, and their whole appetite is of the flesh. And when this particular individual ceases to please them, they get rid of that individual and go get another. And so their supposedly happiness and thrills keep working on. They're not caught up in spiritual things. They're caught up in earthly things, and that's where their only happiness lies. Notice verse 8. Yea, in the way of judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. We've waited to see your judgments come, Lord. We've waited to see you do something with the wicked. O Lord, we've waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Look over in Isaiah 28, chapter 28 and verse 21. For the Lord shall rise as in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth, angry, as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Judgment is foreign to many, but it is in God's nature, which longs for all men to be saved, but will not allow sin to carry on. And that's a different story, and I've already told you about that, I think, but it was in my margin, and I decided to go there. It wasn't a good thing. But notice that he says, I seek thee early, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Verse 10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now he's speaking, it sounds like our day and time. I mean, it sounds exactly like 2020 right here. All the wickedness that goes unpunished, they're bailing people out, you know, and all those kinds of things. But this was happening in Israel, and he's speaking by way of experience, saying that those who were righteous were being persecuted, those that were wicked were being elevated, and things went from bad to worse, and it got worse. And those that were wicked continued on in their works until God did something with the nation, actually took them off into bondage because they were so wicked and because it got so bad. One of the key figures that you look at is Ahab and Jezebel. And they were so vile and so wicked. And so it ended that way. Notice verse 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Isaiah is speaking about the kingdom that is coming and the restoration of the nation of Israel, even while they're in bondage and even while they're being forsaken. Isaiah has a vision of the good things God's going to do. And that's been, you know what, 2,000 plus years ago, maybe almost 3,000 years ago that all this took place, and we're still waiting for Israel to be restored. But I think that we're really, really close to the rapture resurrection, and so all these things are about to begin to happen. Verse 12 says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also has wrought all our works in us. Hey, are we not in America seeing the very same thing? When is somebody going to do something about all this crime and this wickedness that's going on? And Isaiah says to the Lord, Lord, we've waited for you to do this. We want to see your judgments. And he says, thou wilt ordain peace for us. You will take care of everything, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, other lords, other kings, other princes, other rulers have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. Evil rulers and false gods are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified, and thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. How many times do we get right with God when the chastening rod comes? And that's what he's saying here. Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead... Commentators tell me that the word men was added and the word together was added for clarity. Thy dead shall live with my dead, plural bodies shall they arise. This is basically the nation of Israel speaking about a revival and speaking about a resurrection that will take place, and the understanding of it in Isaiah's view. thy dead shall live. And when we talk about someone who's died, we have a hope that we're going to see them again, because we have an understanding and a faith in the resurrection of those who are born again to a new body, but they will still look the same, and we will be reunited with them at one time. Here he's talking about basically the same thing. Commentators say two things. Some people have the idea that he's talking about the nation of Israel being resurrected as Ezekiel portrays it in the valley of dead, dry bones, you know. Bone comes to bone, sinew, flesh, and then stands up. And what that depicts is the nation of Israel that is scattered, the people scattered in all the different nationalities of the world, will come back together to form one body. They'll come back together to form the nation of Israel. But then on the other hand, this reads as though he's speaking more about individual people who have been, and you know, in the days of Jesus, there were believers, Jewish believers. The same as Gentiles believe, but the Jewish nation as a whole turned against him. And so he turned to the Gentiles and brought out a Gentile bride. Now notice, thy dead shall live, with my dead bodies shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now I'm going to try to clarify. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. In other words, this tribulation that's about the wrath of God, the judgment of the world. Hide yourselves until it be over. And Isaiah's jumping to the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he jumps back and he says, here we have a kingdom restored. Here we have a resurrection of the nation. Here we have a resurrection of those who are believing Jews. We have a resurrection. And then he jumps back and he says, but wait, here's some problems that are taking place. In verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. The Gentile age comes to a close, and now the Jewish kingdom is established and will begin. God will restore his nation. I just told you about Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 11, the resurrection of the dry bones. But I want to take you to Revelation chapter 20, where I believe Isaiah is referring to here. When he talks about verse 19, thy dead shall live together with my dead, plural, bodies, shall they arise. Now this is basically the beginning of a Jewish kingdom and a coming together of Israel under the wrath and Jacob's trouble. And he's referring to something that we don't normally talk about, and that's part of the resurrection that happens after the resurrection. Notice in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, in verse number 4, this is right at the kingdom time, and he refers in verse number 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw, pay attention, and I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, tribulation period, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years after the rapture resurrection. Rapture resurrection comes, takes us out. Jacob's trouble begins, 7-year period. God's got to deal with the Jewish nation one last time, 7 years. But in the whole end, his whole point is to bring them to himself so that they might recognize him as the one who gives life, who gives peace, who gives eternity, and so on. There are 144,000 Jews that are sealed right off the bat in the tribulation, and they are saved, and they go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There are two witnesses also, like Elijah and Moses, but I'm not sure that's who it is, but nevertheless, they're preaching as well. And there are scores and millions of people that are saved during the tribulation period, but they pay the price of being beheaded for that. Well, okay, so they're dead. Their spirit is alive if they've been born again, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And now they're going to be part of the kingdom. How are they going to do that? The resurrection has already happened. It comes in phases. Remember the people who were raised from the grave after Jesus was raised from the grave? The first fruits. And then comes the harvest when Jesus comes in the rapture resurrection. Then comes the gleaning where they go back and glean the fields that still have fruit there and the gleanings. Notice, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived bodily and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those who were non-believers, unbelievers, not trusting in Christ, but the rest of the dead lived not again bodily until the 1,000 years were finished. And yet this is the first resurrection. It comes in stages, but it's the first resurrection. You see that, you know that, but I wanted to point it out. And that's what he's talking about in Isaiah. And he says that, there will be a resurrection and the Jews will come up. I think it's more than just the nation coming back together. It could be that, but I think it's individual Jews who have trusted Christ as Messiah, the King, during the tribulation period, given their lives with that testimony, and now are being resurrected here at this time. He says, "Thy dead shall live. Together with my dead bodies shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." That's the grave. "For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Now, I want you to hang with me. I know this could be a little confusing, but I want you to hang with me. Look down in chapter 27 in verse 1. "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan." Here we are. What's a time period here? It's at the end of the tribulation period. This is beginning the kingdom. And Isaiah is speaking about in verses 19, 20, 21, the resurrection of the Jewish people that were believers, and they will rule and reign with Christ, but there will be that element that will be alive in their natural bodies that will go into the kingdom who were believers during that day. And notice that it says, "And in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent." Who is that? That's Satan. That's Satan himself. "Shall punish the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Now, the book of Revelation talks about the sea foaming and being churned and chaos and confusion. And oftentimes the word sea is used for the masses of people, not the literal H2O, but oftentimes the masses of people. And you notice that it says here that Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Oh, he doesn't live out in the ocean, but he's in the sea. He's among the peoples, deceiving and working his works. If you look in Revelation chapter 19, You look at verse 15. Here in Isaiah 27, it says, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan," the dragon, the serpent. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." He does. And so what happens? Look at verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them of that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of the mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now listen, Isaiah talked about that crooked serpent, that great Leviathan. Here we are at the end of the tribulation, about to go into the judgment of nations and about to go into the kingdom age with Israel. In verse 21 and verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more." There'll be nations in the kingdom. There'll be Gentile nations in the kingdom. And they will bring gifts to Jerusalem during that day and age. In verse 4 he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There you go. So Isaiah says in chapter 27, verse 2, he says, "In that day, seeing you unto her a vineyard of red wine." Now, in other places, God talks about his great vineyard. And the vineyard that he was talking about was Israel. He made a special place on earth for her and put her in a special place, his vineyard, his prized vineyard. But his vineyard today brought forth sour grapes and did not bring forth fruit. And so he tore the walls down and he destroyed, or he disciplined and cut back. And all of this is figurative. But now you understand. In that day, in what day? Well, at the end of the tribulation, when the Jewish nation is saved and born again in a day, and I have that in just a moment for you. They're converted and they see Christ as their king and they recognize him now. He says, "In that day, Israel will be a vineyard of red wine, bringing forth good fruit." Red wine. I'm not one who partakes and participates, but I understand red wine is top quality, blah, blah, blah. Verse 3, "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment." He says, "I will take care of Israel now. She's back in the land and is my chosen vineyard, bringing forth red wine. And I will take care of her." He says, "I will keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Nothing can keep me from taking care of my chosen people, Israel." Whew. Verse 5 says, "Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob, the fleshly, worldly minded Jew, to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Man, we see just a smidgen of that in Israel right now, where it's blossoming like a rose. It's doing very well. But that's not even a fraction of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Verse 7. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that were slain by him? In measure when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. In other words, God says, I've taken my hand off of them for a little moment, and I've let the winds rough them up. I've taken my hand off for a little moment. Jacob has paid the price and the penalty for his sins of idolatry. Jacob has paid the total price of Assyrian and Babylonian bondage and all of the things that I've done to them. And now the tribulation period is meant to bring them to Christ and see for a certainty that he is the king. And God says now, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. Jacob's trouble, 7-year tribulation, the fleshly Israel. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. In other words, all these things that happen in a tribulation are penance and will take away his sin. And it doesn't mean God overlooks sin. It means they turn to him in belief, are forgiven, are saved. But it takes all of this to bring Israel to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all the fruit taken away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. In other words, no more altars. No more false gods and altars and worship. The groves and the images shall not stand up. Yet the defense city, Israel, shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. Now notice, he jumps back again, and he's saying, you know, back in God's wrath, he destroyed Jerusalem. He let it become a wilderness, the proud city, because of his anger. Notice that Israel is as a vine bringing forth red wine as a vineyard. Now listen in verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, the vine, they shall be broken off. They're not bringing forth fruit, or did not in the past. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. The branches bear fruit. He said, if you don't bear fruit, then, you know, you'll be cast away or cast asunder and burned by fire. The branches on a grapevine are good for nothing but bearing fruit. You can't make boards out of them. You can't make fence posts out of them. And that's what he's referencing here. The women shall come and set them on fire, for as a people of no understanding in the past. Suddenly in the last moment, Israel comes to understanding. Suddenly their eyes are opened, and they see Jesus as the king whom they crucified. And I don't have time. I'm going to close. I'm not going to wear you out. But in Isaiah chapter 66, I want you to read it. Verse 5 through 22 talks about the nation of Israel being born all at one time. The nation of Israel being born. It's like a woman giving birth. Now the baby comes. Soon as Israel travailed, she brought forth. And Israel at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus steps out of heaven to come and all the armies of heaven riding the white horses behind him, the intimation is that earth will be able to see him through their, I don't know how, their telescopes or whatever. And the whole world will see him and know he's coming. The Antichrist gathers an army to do battle against the rightful king who is coming to rule and reign the world. And they see him coming. Intimation is possibly for 30 days before he gets here, but closer and closer and closer. And the Jews began to say, you know, who is that with the prince in his hands as they see him? Who is that with the scars on the brow? And they began to see and wonder. And Israel begins to, like a woman in baby, in childbirth, travail in pain and agony. Could it be? Could it be? Could that be the one that our fathers crucified? Could that be the king that we've longed for? And yes, it is. It's a royal king coming on the king's horse, followed with all of his court, and they're coming. We're following him. We're coming. And Israel begins to moan and groan and cry out.